At this juncture of the life and times of Elijah the prophet that we've reached, there's a new king of Israel on the throne. You will remember that we looked in previous weeks gone by that the long-serving king, Ahab, he was about 22 years the king, that he had been killed in battle. The name of this young fellow, the son of Ahab, is Ahaziah. And like his dad, he was no use. He was wicked. He was a man that had deliberately turned his back on the Lord and worshipped Baal and served him. With the consequence that his reign here was a short one, and it was of no account. It was short in time, and it was short in anything of substance. In fact, that can be highlighted in the fact that whenever part of Israel's the great sway they had rebelled against them, Moab was a country on the other side of the River Jordan, and they had to pay tribute to Israel every year as a result of the conquests that David had in his day. But now, whenever they saw that Ahab was dead and this king wasn't worth very much that succeeded him, they rebelled, and they had no fear because Ahaziah failed in his duty. He never got out after them. If he was doing his duty, he would have rounded them up and he would have called them to order. But he failed to do that. He just didn't care. And that was early on in his reign. You get the idea of the kind of a man that he was whenever we look at the last part of verse of chapter 22, verse 53. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And you know what kind of a woman she was? Jezebel, who killed the prophets of the Lord and persecuted others. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers, the Lord God of Israel. That's the kind of man we're looking at now. It's with regard to this man that our prophet comes to the fore again. This man, Elijah, that we have studied so much over the past 4 or 5 months, and we have seen the daring of the man. We've seen a man who knows God and loves God and wants to serve God and cares for the glory of God and is worried about no cost in the event. Oh, what an example for us to follow. Now, God comes on the scene to this man. We don't know what he's been doing for a while, except whenever the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And that has happened at different times. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. You remember, it came to him when he dashed upon the stage of the history of this world and stood before Ahab and says, there's not going to be any rain or dew these 3 years according to my word. And then just as quickly as he came in, he went out and God directed him to the brook Cherith. And then again, we are told he had to leave the brook Cherith after a period of time and go to the land of Zarephath and meet a woman there, a widow woman, who would sustain him. And then after some time, God said to him, I want you to go now and show yourself to Ahab. And then after that, whenever there was that great confrontation in Mount Carmel, and whenever Elijah, for a time, because of exhaustion, because of stress, there was a period of discouragement come into his life, and he moved away from his post of duty. But then he was reinstated and God gave him a helper in Elisha. We haven't read very much of Elisha. We need to go into 2 Kings to do that. I would certainly commend for you to do that in your own reading, to read the life of Elisha. See a wee bit about him whenever we come back to this again shortly. But the point is, whenever Ahab and Jezebel, and particularly Jezebel, in a most nefarious way got rid of Naboth, and said to her husband, she said to Ahab, go you in now and take that vineyard that Naboth wouldn't give you. God saw that was happening. And God commissioned Elijah again. And he says, Elijah, Go down to Naboth's vineyard and say this to Ahab, but I'm telling you, you'll find him standing there in the vineyard. And that's where this man, this prophet of ours, Elijah, carried out that great commission. So now what we're looking at today is the last assignment that this man had, this great prophet of God, the last assignment before he left this earth, that is, because he had another assignment whenever he went to heaven and came back to earth again. We may see something of that in the days ahead. But it's this last assignment with regard to this ungodly young king Ahaziah that I want you to think about with me as we come to this now. I want you to notice, first of all, the setting of this assignment. It's always good to know what the backdrop is, to see what the context is. Let's notice the setting for it. Well, there were three things that are very prominent in the setting. First of all, there was the injury of the king. Now, we're not told how it happened, but if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we read Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber. That lattice would have been a kind of a window, maybe covered over with kinds of wood and floral type arrangement that would not have been that strong. And some feel that perhaps he leaned against it and went right out through it. We don't know exactly what happened, but he fell through it at any rate and he hurt himself. But it seems there was something else. There was a disease that set in. So we're told in verse 2, he fell down through this lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, the palace there, and was sick. And he speaks about a disease at the end of that verse. So whatever happened, whether the disease was separate or whether it was an infection that developed through his injury, we don't know. But it's important to notice that he was rendered incapacitated through this injury. That's part of the setting, the injury that he suffered. But then secondly, in the setting, there's the folly that he displayed. Now, I'm sure that he tried all his own physicians for a while, but wasn't getting anywhere with them. And then he sent some messengers. He says, I want you to go to Ekron. Now, Ekron was one of the big cities in Philistia, in the Philistine country. Can you imagine an Israelite going there to look for help? They were one of the ancient foes of the Israelite people. And now he's going there to look for help. What folly. And going to an idol, Beelzebub. He was the particular god of this particular area. There were different gods that were under the name of Baal. Beelzebub was the lord or the god of the flies. And he sent to Ekron. He says, go and find out if I'm going to get better of this thing. What folly. Imagine going to a lifeless form to ask for some information. Now, this is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 115 about these idols in verses 4 to 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. That is stupid and empty and foolish. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Like this king Ahaziah. Going to a lifeless form to see if I'm going to get better. Keep that in mind. That figured in this assignment that Elijah had. The injury of the king and the folly that he displayed. But there was something else. There was not only the injury and the folly. There was the profanity. This is a profane act. A man that was brought up in Israel would have been versed with the knowledge of the Lord to some degree. And had the prophetic ministry of Elijah mainly at that time. And other prophets. For him to insult Almighty God, to go to an idol. What profanity. God had enough of this. And he says, Elijah, I have another job for you to do. And this is what it is. So that's the setting for this particular assignment. So men and women and young people, when any need of any kind arises in your life, be careful how you deal with it. Make your first business to get before the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do here? Now, it's always good to consult wise people and Christian people particularly for advice. And we all do it. I do it. But listen, I'm saying to you, do not it without first of all seeking Almighty God and ask God to give you the counsel, whether it's through one of the servants or someone else. Be careful about this matter, because needs and sorrows and difficulties and uncertainties can arise. And when you want to know, you've got to go to the one in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And do not be running after horoscopes. Do not be seeking the occult. Do not be reading them up just for a gag to see what they say. Stay out of that thing. It'll suck you into it. It'll ruin your life. If there's problems of any kind, make sure, first and foremost, you go to Almighty God. He's the one. If some Christian or some wise counselor is going to give you advice, it'll only be because that God gives them the advice to give to you. But seek first of all, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The setting for this assignment. But I want you to notice, secondly, the substance of the assignment. What exactly was it? What was the task that Elijah was tasked with? Well, there were two matters to it. First of all, there was the matter of denouncing the sin of the king. This king sent messengers. We've already read that. Go you now and find out from Beelzebub if I'm going to get better of this. But God had Elijah to meet these messengers on the way. Notice verse 3. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. So God knew all what was going on. He knew what Ahaziah was up to. Elijah didn't know. But he soon knew when God told him. He said, these messengers are coming from Ahaziah to Baal. And notice what I want you to say to them. Look at verse 3. Say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Of course there's a God in Israel. And God is saying, is that why you sent these fellows, these servants of yours, to Baal? Because I'm not in Israel. The whole thing seemed to be ludicrous. Of course, God was in Israel. But Ahaziah had no regard for him whatsoever. And God was displeased with that. The eternal God was in Israel. The omnipotent God was in Israel. The omniscient God, the God who knows everything, was in Israel. The gracious God was in Israel. The merciful God was in Israel. The God of love and compassion. The God of holiness and justness, as well as justice. The covenant God was in Israel. And this reprobate of a king bypassed him, ignored him, and sent away to a heathen deity. And so what God is saying to Elijah is, Elijah, I want you to denounce this sin. And that was the first part of the commission. And I want to say to you today that sin has to be exposed and denounced for what it is, whether it pleases governments or not. If there's wickedness and filth and vileness, that has to be exposed. Whenever it needs to be exposed. Because such sin is a strike against God. It's an assault against his veracity. It's a violation of his will. And God will not tolerate sin forever. But there was something else. Part of the assignment was not only the denouncing of a sin, but the announcing of his doom. It went further. Notice what we read in verse 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed upon which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So Elijah met these messengers. We don't know how many there were at this stage. But he said, listen, I have a message for you from God, for your king. Go back and tell him that God is highly offended, that he's been bypassed, that your king is behaving as if there were no God in this country. Go back and tell him God's displeased and tell him this. He's not going to get up of that sick bed upon which he's lying. What a message. And those men went back. You can imagine how shattering the news was to the king. I can imagine in my own mind the king, when he heard the messenger were back, saying, what? Are them boys back so soon? Sure, and he sent them. And they had to go away to the west country, over to Philistia. Sure, they couldn't have been back so soon. But send them in anyhow. And then those messengers said, sir, I've got news for you. And the king says, well, what's happened? He says, we met somebody on the road. We never got to Philistia. We never got to Ekron. And what's happened? I thought I sent you to Ekron to find out from Beelzebub, was I going to get better? And they said, sire, the news is we were accosted by a hairy man that was, and I believe the hairiness or the hair was on his garment, the type of garment he was wearing, not so much on his body. He was living rough, like John the Baptist, who exercised his ministry in the form of Elijah to a degree. But at any rate, he says that you're not going to get better. He says that, have you sent messengers to Ekron as if there was no God in Israel to go to? Now, he says, to tell you, you're not going to get better from this sick bed. You're not going to get up with it. Now, would you have thought that the king would have been shattered with the message? But all he's interested in was the man. And there's a lesson for us. Don't be taken up with the man. It's the message that we need to be taken up with. And this king says, describe him to me. And as soon as those men described Elijah, he says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. He's come on the scene again. Well, he says, we'll soon sort that out. And so he tried to sort it out. But the point that we are interested in just now is, it's not an easy task for the prophet to bring God's word. It can be hard at times, difficult, wondering what people are going to say, how they're going to react to what is the message of the Lord. But the point is, no matter what the consequences are, the message has to be preached. And that's the difference between a true prophet of the Lord and a false prophet of the Lord. Well, he's not of the Lord, but he calls himself a prophet of the Lord. Let me read to you what these false prophets are like. We find a powerful description of them in Jeremiah chapter 23. And God is speaking to Jeremiah about these fellows. And this is what he says in some of these verses. I'm starting in verse 13. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Then verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And verse 21 goes further, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And in verse 26 he says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophecy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. That's the difference in an orthodox fundamentalist preacher today and a modernist, an apostate. The false prophets of today will tell you what they think is the right thing to say. The true prophet will bring God's word, and that's it. So that was the message this king had to get. And it's up to us, when we hear this, to accept, to know the difference between the true and the false, to reject the false, and to accept the true message and embrace it, no matter how at times unpleasant it may be. So that's the substance of the assignment, to denounce his sin and to announce his doom. But notice in the third place, the stages of this assignment. There were three stages to it whenever it was being delivered. First of all, well, it entailed confrontation in each instance. But first of all, there was the confrontation with the messengers. And we've already noticed that, and they have brought back word to the king. And then secondly, there was the confrontation with the military. Now that king's lying on his bed, whatever's wrong with him, whether that disease has come from his fall or whether it's something else, it's there at any rate, and it's not getting better, and it will not get better. And instead of that king bowing in spirit before God and saying, "Oh God, I've sinned terribly. Your prophet Elijah, even though I have not liked him yet, he's been faithful. Everything that he said in the past has come to pass. Lord, forgive me for my sins and have mercy on me and enable me to live a better life." And I believe if he had have prayed like that, God would have had mercy upon him, as he did on his father, Ahab, for a time. But oh no, this king was intent on showing who was the boss, even though he was sick. So very quickly, he issued orders. He says, "Bring me in a captain of 50. The captain of 50 came in. He says, "Take your 50 men with you and go up and look for that man, Elijah. Apprehend him. I want him back here." So those 50 boys went up along with the captain. And you get the thought that perhaps this boy was kind of sarcastic. And he said, "Ah, thou man of God, come down from there." And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, let's see it happening." And God sent fire. Not Elijah. Elijah didn't send the fire. God sent the fire out of heaven and shriveled those fellows up to ashes. 51 of them. Now somehow, word got back to the king. Was he repentant? Not one bit. He said, "Give me another captain and another 50. And he sent those 51 people up. "Bring Elijah back here." And the same thing happened. And again I said, it's not Elijah being vindictive. Elijah was carrying out the message of the Lord. And another 51 people were burnt by that fire from heaven. Burnt to death. And again, word went back to the king. And instead of him saying, "I've occasioned the death of 102 of my men. There's something not right about me," he sent another 51. But happily, this third bunch of people, this captain was wiser. And he pleaded for mercy from Elijah. Have a look at verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. So there's a bit of humility. And besought him, their sincerity, and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." He's saying, "I know what's going to happen to me. I don't want that to happen. Have mercy upon me. Don't let it happen now, man of God." So Elijah would have to wait what God would say about that matter. And so we are told the angel of the Lord spoke. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him. Be not afraid of him." And so Elijah came down from the eminence upon which he was, the hill wherever he was, and said, "All right, your lives are spared, but you've got to take me to your king." And then in the third place, not only confrontation with the messengers, not only confrontation with the military, but there was confrontation with the monarch himself. Notice what happened here in verse 16. He's now in the company of the king. He's in the death chamber. We are told he went down in verse 15 unto the king. So verse 16, he said unto him, that is, he said unto the king. So imagine this. He's come into the palace in Samaria. There's a hush as these 51 soldiers come back. Their lives have been spared. They've got their prisoner. But that's not the case. That's the way it looks. But it's not that way at all. And so they're waiting to see what happens whenever this prophet is being brought into the king. And he's not tied up. He's not being manhandled. He's not in chains. He's walking a free man. And there's an air of respect from the captain of his soldiers. And all the other attendants can see that as they see Elijah going in. He's in now to the most inner place in the palace. All the king's attendants are there. And that wicked woman, the king's mother, Jezebel, in all probability is there. And you can imagine the sneer. And you can see the hatred flashing from her evil eyes at the man she tried to kill on one occasion, but couldn't. Elijah's not afraid of her now. He didn't flee from her this time the way he fled before. And she walks over to the king. And you're told that he delivered God's words to him. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. You imagine how the king feels. See all those attendants about all of that grandeur and luxury, and yet it's a dying bed. But Elijah's undaunted, fearless, man of great courage and great boldness. So he just reiterates the commission. How bold and courageous this man is. Not in a sympathetic gathering by any means. There's a lesson here for those of us who teach God's word. And that is, whether it's here in the pulpit, Sunday school, wherever it's taught, fidelity and courage needs to be part of the teacher's lot. Not to deliberately tramp on people's toes, not to be deliberately offensive, but above all, to be true to Almighty God in bringing the message. And here's an interesting part. This was in the latter days of Elijah's life on earth. In a short while he would have left the scene. Here's a man who has been true to God ever from we've seen him, and whatever length of time that has occupied, and now to the end of life on earth. Oh, what a lesson for us all here. This lesson of steadfastness throughout our days in the service of the Lord. The setting for this assignment, king's injury, his folly and his profanity, the substance of it, the announcing, the denouncing of his sin and the announcing of his death, and now the actual stages of it, confrontation with messengers, with military and with the monarch himself. Well, notice finally the sequel of it, or the sequel to it. How did it all end up? Well, notice, if you will, verse 17. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. We don't know how long he lived after that, but he certainly died according to God's word. And I think it was a very short time, if he only reigned for 2 years. Now, there are two things about the sequel that we want to notice very quickly before we leave here. First of all, the impregnability of God's word is evidenced. Notice what the actual wording is in verse 17. He died according to the word of the Lord. Just as God said it, it happened. Now, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. So if God says a thing, whether it takes a long, long time for its fulfillment, it will happen sooner or later. We who believe in the promises can take great heart from that. Those of you who are living under the threat, you need to be terrified by that, because God will carry out his threats as well as his promises. The Lord Jesus said, "My words shall not pass away." So here's an instance of it. So there's not only the impregnability of God's word evidenced, there's the authenticity of God's servant manifested. Notice the wording again of verse 17. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Oh, it was a hard message. Oh, it was a message that the king felt possible that it'll not come to pass. I'm a young man. I'll soon get some remedy for this illness. But just as Elijah said it, and that proved the caliber and the integrity of the man of God. Listen what God's word says about the messenger, his messenger, or any messenger. Chapter 28, verse 9 of Jeremiah. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. And way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the converse is so. If a man says something on purpose to be a prophet and it doesn't come to pass, then God says, you'll know that I never sent him. There's the acid test. And this showed that God was a true man, or that Elijah was a true man, bringing God's word. What a sequel. God's word vindicated, and his servant also vindicated. Let me say in conclusion, there are two great lessons here. Number one, if you're not a Christian in this gathering, you need to realize that God will not go on indefinitely overlooking your sin. Although he may allow you a long reign, the time will come when he'll rein you in. God will not by any means acquit the wicked, he said. And if you're going on in your lifetime and you're getting older and older and heading near the day of your death and you're not saved, you would need to waken up and flee from the wrath to come. That's the first lesson. Second lesson is this. In Christian service, we need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to his word. We need to show commitment and continuance, and not to be moving like gusts of wind, or moving in fits and starts, blowing hot one day and getting cold the next. No good balance in our service. Stay at it in the good times as well, in the bad times as well as the good times. This is a lesson from the life of Elijah. We need to hang in there. We need to be faithful to the Lord right up to the end. And even though the tide goes away out in the Lord's work, that's no reason for us to say, "Ah, well, I'll hand over to somebody else. Ah, well, I've done my stint, let somebody else do it." No, my dear friend, if God has called you to a post, to a position in a service, you've got to stay at it in season and out of season. Learn that. Elijah learned his lesson. He came back strong whenever he had that lapse in chapter 19 that we saw and studied for a couple of weeks. Here he is right to the end of his days almost. The same old Elijah. True to God's word. Standing before kings. Not being rude. Not being uncouth. But just being faithful to his God. Let us learn that whenever we are tempted to slacken off in the Lord's service. And follow the example of this great man. So that whenever it's our turn to leave this earth, we could, in effect, have written over us, mission accomplished, assignment completed.